Father God, we come before you this morning to say thank you. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, for the privilege to be in your house again. Lord, we come lifting up your word to you, asking, Father, that you would affirm it into our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts those things that we as individuals need to hear, those things that will enable us, those things that will comfort us, those things that will encourage us, that will assure us of your love and your grace and its sufficiency in our lives. Lord, I do ask for preaching grace. I pray, Lord, that you will bless your word into our hearts, and may we honor you with it. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. I ask you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Two verses of scripture that are very familiar, and I'm sure you've heard many different messages on these passages of scripture. And yet the Lord put it on my heart for this morning to just remind us to look at and to keep our hearts, our minds, our focus, our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what John is the Baptist, not John who wrote the book, but John the Baptist, is saying to us in these verses of Scripture. John chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so I pray the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning, as for a few moments in our own way, in our own need, and the things that God has on our hearts, the things that are maybe troubling our minds, things that we need that encouragement with, that for a little while we will behold the Lamb of God. That we'll just look at him, and that we will, in our hearts and minds, express our love to him. Not only our love for him, but express our love to him. To just simply say to him, Jesus, I love you. I need you. And I want you in my life in a way that is so very important. And I appreciate Brother Levi including in his prayer that the Lord would open the hearts and minds of those that have not seen the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. For he is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one that is with us no matter what is going on in our life. He's the one that gives us the encouragement. He's the one that speaks to our hearts and our minds. He's the one that lifts us up when we feel down. He's the one that has the very words that we need to hear. And he knows how to speak them and at just the right time to speak them. So as we're looking at this, I want us to examine a little bit the life of John the Baptist. I realize that there's a lot more that could be said about him, but I want to speak concerning John the Baptist for just a few moments. When I read these verses of Scripture, and I see that John is at the River Jordan, and he's baptizing those that have come out of the city into that place where he's at. And his message to them is very simple, very straightforward, very much to the point. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn away from the things that have caused us to slide away from God. Repent. Turn back to him with a heart that's filled with need, a heart that's filled with love, a heart that's filled with that devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's his message. And he's speaking that day after day after day as he's there at the river. He's baptizing, and people are coming to him. They're flocking to him to be baptized in the River Jordan. And yet the whole time that he's baptizing them, he keeps telling them, there's one coming. There's one coming who is greater than I am. There's one coming that I'm not even worthy to bow down and loose the latches that are on his sandals. I'm not worthy to even really mention his name. He's coming. He's preferred before me because he was before me. And as you read those things and on down into the next verse 31, After he said, in verse 30, he says, "After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And he said, "And I knew him not." Now, I guess I'm basing on our situation in our day and time. Although, we are familiar with our family. We're familiar with our cousins. We're familiar with those that are around us. And yet here was John the Baptist, whose mother Elizabeth was a cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And yet John says, "I didn't know him." I understand it to mean that in all probability, of course, it was a different day and time, right? They didn't go to the grandma's house every Sunday for lunch. They didn't go on special occasions, other than when they went to Jerusalem to observe the feasts that were ordered by God throughout the year. To me, that would have been the only time that John the Baptist would have met Jesus. If he met him then, he says right here specifically, "I didn't know him. I didn't know him as my cousin. I didn't know him as my mother's cousin's son." Knowing he's the Son of God, and he'll acknowledge that in just a moment. But in the flesh, John did not know Jesus. And yet, when he looked up and saw Jesus walking toward him, the words out of his mouth are the words that give us the very encouragement concerning who Jesus is. "Behold, stop, look, observe, examine." And we will have 3.5 years of Jesus in public ministry to be able to examine him, to realize that he had no sin. He did nothing wrong. He thought nothing wrong. He said nothing wrong. He was straightforward and he was right to the point concerning things that were wrong that needed to be corrected. But there was no sin in him. So he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How did John know that? How did John know that Jesus is the Son of God? How did he know that he is the Lamb of God? How did he know that he's the Messiah? How did he know that he's the promised one? How did he know that even from the very beginning, when God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, that God said that there would be the seed of the woman that would have enmity with the seed of Satan, and that there would be that warfare, but that the seed of the woman, Satan would bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan? How did John know that all of those prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke about the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, how did he know that Jesus was the one in whom all of those things were found? Can I tell you, it's the same way that you and I know it today? How do you know that Jesus is the Messiah? How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do I know that He was the one that took my sins away? It's not by human reasoning. It's not by human logic. But the only way that we can know and understand who Jesus is, what He did, and how effective that His work is for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us concerning this man named Jesus that lived some 2,000 years ago. And he did these things, and he was nailed to the cross, he was laid in the tomb, and 3 days and 3 nights later, he walked out alive. The Holy Spirit has revealed that to us. I haven't seen him, have you? I haven't seen him with my eyes. I haven't heard him with my ears. But I know it's true. And you do too. You know that this Jesus, of whom that John was saying, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. The one who's going to take away that my sin and your sin. Jesus is the one. Verse 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And here he says it again, "And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is not only the Lamb of God, He is the Son of God. He's God in flesh. He's God who, from before the foundation of the world, that it was determined that He would be that Lamb that was slain for our sins. That He would be without any sin of His own, and yet our sins would be taken from us and placed upon Him. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one whose blood has cleansed us, whose blood has washed our sins away. We sing that old song sometimes. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. I asked the question, but I know you already know the answer. Do you remember what happened when Mary went to the home of Elizabeth? When Mary found out that she was expecting the Son of God? That she would give birth, and the fleshly birth, to the very Son of God? And she went to Elizabeth and she told him what had taken place. Do you remember what happened in Elizabeth's womb? First of all, do you remember who was in Elizabeth's womb? It's John the Baptist, we call him. John the Baptizer. He was in his mother's womb, but when Elizabeth heard the salutation and heard the news that Mary was going to give birth to this one that the angel had come and told her that he was to be conceived by the Holy Ghost, that he would be, that she would give birth to him, it says that John leaped in his mother's womb. He leaped for joy in his mother's womb at that salutation. You see, again, he knew by the same way that you and I know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who took away our sins. He is the one who paid that debt that we could not pay and have eternal life. But He paid it for us. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said it again. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, look at Him. Observe Him. Watch Him. And through John the Baptist, this was an, for lack of a better word, it was an open invitation to anyone and everyone. Just try to find fault in Him. For you remember when the original Passover was instituted, when God brought them out of Egypt, He told them to take a lamb, the firstborn of the lamb, and to put Him up, and to observe Him for 3.5 days. They were to look at Him, they were to watch Him, they were to examine that lamb to make sure that there was no blemish, that there was no spot in that lamb. It was to be as far as humanly possible. It was to be the perfect lamb that they would slay, and they would take the blood of that lamb, and they would put it on the doorpost of their homes. And God said, when I pass through and I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was the blood of the Lamb. But they were to observe it. They were to examine it. They were to make sure that there was no blemish, there was no spot in that Lamb that they were to offer. And yet here we find that John is giving, again, for lack of a better term, an open invitation to anyone. Though at this point, I'm not sure, I don't think John knew that it'd be 3.5 years. But he said, as you observe Him, as you behold Him, as you look at Him, examine Him to see if there's any fault. Examine Him. And at the end of Jesus' life, before that He was nailed to the cross, there were declaration after declaration after declaration. There was no fault in this man. Herod's wife said, don't you have anything to do with that just man? You let him go. Others said, I find no fault in him. The centurion who had observed hundreds of men being executed as he watched Jesus die, when Jesus breathed that last breath, when Jesus let go of himself and his spirit went back into the heavens of the Father, says that the centurion looked at him and said, truly, this was the Son of God. He had never seen anything. He had never observed anything, but he beheld the Lamb of God as he was on the cross. And his testimony was, this was the Son of God. The only thing that I would differ in the centurion in his testimony is I would change one word. This is the Son of God. But at that time, the centurion didn't know that in 3 days and three nights, Jesus would come back out alive. We were blessed to know that that happened. So I can say, this is, he's still the Son of God. But the centurion, as he observed, he said, this was the Son of God. So as we look on forward into the very life of John, go with me now to the third chapter of John, where John's still writing about John the Baptist. Third chapter of John, starting with verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, this is the Lamb of God, that was the witness that John bare, this is the Son of God, the witness that John bare, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. You see what they were trying to do? They were trying to create some jealousy there between John the Baptist and Jesus. They were trying to get John the Baptist to recant what he had said about Jesus. We weren't about to do that. It says in verse 27 when he said, everybody's going to him. Everybody's going to him. Even your own disciples. Remember, some of John's disciples turned and walked with Jesus rather than John after that he had made that statement. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I told you I'm not the Christ. I told you I'm not the Messiah, but that I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He said, I don't have the bride. In other words, what he's saying in the rest of that verse is, I'm the best man. I'm standing beside the groom. I'm standing beside the one that has the bride. I'm declaring his righteousness. I'm declaring his glory. I'm declaring those things about Jesus that need to be said and need to be heard. And he says, what you're telling me is giving me great joy. The end of verse 29. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. In other words, when they said, all men are coming to him, John said, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that they're going, because he's the one I'm directing everybody to. He's the one that I want you to behold. He's the one I want you to see. Don't examine me as John the Baptist. I can tell you this morning, don't examine me as Steve Taylor. But behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Son of God. Behold what He's done for you. Behold the things that in your life that have been made new and been made different and been made encouraging and brought you to a place where there's joy and contentment and satisfaction in your heart. And the only way that can happen is by the very Son of God being with us. The very Son of God. So he says, my joy is filled. I'm fulfilled because of that. And in verse 30, he made a very profound statement. He, Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. Paul said it in the writing to the church at Philippians. He said, all those things that were gained from me, they're lost concerning my understanding of Christ. If I'm looking at what I've accomplished, that's nothing. But if I behold the Lamb of God, if I behold the Son of God, if I behold those things that He's done for me, He increases, He increases, He increases. My value of Him increases. My estimation of Him increases. My understanding of Him increases. My understanding grows. He must increase. And as Christ increases, I decrease. And it is no longer I, but Christ in me. And that is the glory that we share. That's the glory that we have, is Christ in us. So you see how John has gone from, I knew him not, to, he must increase. He must gain. I want you to see Jesus and not me. So now let's fast forward, but we're actually going to go back to the book of Matthew. Let's fast forward. The book of Matthew, chapter 11. I don't know how much of a period of time passed from the time that John said he must increase and I must decrease, that this took place. But in Matthew chapter 11, John's in prison. He's not baptizing at the River Jordan anymore. He's in prison. And the reason he's in prison is because that he maintained the standard that God gave to him in declaring to Herod, you cannot have your brother's wife, which is what Herod did. He took his brother's wife away from his brother. It would have been one thing if his brother had died and he took his wife, but his brother didn't die. He just took his wife, and John said, that's not right. And to stand up to the king and say, that's not right, was unheard of. But he had the boldness. Jesus was increasing in him to the point that his boldness was, it doesn't matter about me. I want you to see Jesus. And what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? This is the same John the Baptist that said, behold the Lamb of God. He's the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. He's the one who said he's the groom. He has the bride. He's the same one that said, praise God that men are following him, that men are going after him. He's the very same one that said, he must increase, I must decrease. And now he's in prison and he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Have you ever had a point in your life that you needed to be reassured? I have. I'm just straightforward with you. There's times that I've been leery about asking for signs, but I've also been guilty of asking for signs. Lord, show me. If you're really in this, if you're really the one, if you're the one that I'm to follow, show me a sign. And he's done that, but you have to be careful about asking for signs, because you're going to start reading everything to be a sign if you're not careful. Are you really the one? Am I here for the right reason? Am I in this situation because that I refuse to budge away from you? Am I going through these things because that my stand for you is so solid that I refuse to waver from it? Go ask him. Go ask him, are you the one? And I look at that and I think, who was John asking that question for? Why was he asking? Now, I'm going to give you my thoughts. I have no way of getting into the heart and mind of John. I have no way of saying this is exactly what he meant when he said that. It could have gone either way. It could have been that he really needed that reassurance, which I've been there. And I understand the need to ask that question. But also the other side of that is, he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that in a matter of a short period of time, he was going to be beheaded. And we read that they even had put his head on a charger, on a silver platter, and presented it to, I can't even think of her name now. He knew what was going to happen. He was willing to do that. He was willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. But he also knew that there were men that were following him, that if they only beheld him, if they only beheld John, there would be the likelihood of fear, discouragement, doubt, anger. If it happened to John, is it going to happen to us? So my thought is this. John sent those disciples not for his benefit, but for theirs. He was saying to them, I want you to be just as certain as I am. I want you to know that what I'm doing, I wouldn't do anything different, because he is the one that I said is the Lamb of God. He is the one. And I'm going to tell you, that takes great faith. Great faith. And Jesus won't testify to that. So they went to him. They went to Jesus and they asked him that question, are you the one? Should we be looking for somebody else? Are you the one that John told us is the Lamb of God? Are you the Son of God? Is basically what they were asking him. No, they didn't use that language. Are you really the Son of God? Are you really the Savior? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one that I should be following with my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole being? Are you the one? Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 4, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. What did they hear? What did they see? Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You go and show John what you saw. So not only did it encourage John, but it encouraged them as well. Go and show him. Go and show him. So then they departed. Verse 7. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What'd you go out in the wilderness to see? What were you expecting to see when you went out there where John was baptizing? You remember how John looked? He was dressed in camel skin. He ate locusts and wild honey. That was his diet. He'd just come out of the wilderness. So I'm using my imagination now. I'm thinking he probably had long hair and a long beard. And here he was, repent, 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 turn back to God. And Jesus said to those people, what were you looking for? When you went out there to look at John, to see John, what were you looking for? Did you go out there to see a reed shaken with the wind? Did you go out there to see a stick that was so flimsy that went any way and every way? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Remember what Jesus would say about himself? The birds of the air have nests. Foxes have holes. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head at night. He didn't live in a king's house. What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? Well, yeah, let me tell you. And that's my southern pronunciation of yay. Yeah. You saw a prophet. I say unto you, and more than a prophet. You see how now he's, I don't say he's promoting John, but he's encouraging and he's saying that the stand that John took is exactly the stand that needed to be took. I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. You see, the last chapter of the Old Testament, though they were not mentioned by name, the last chapter of the Old Testament speaks of John the Baptist and Jesus. 400 years of silence. And then we read the New Testament. Who are the first two that are talked about in the New Testament? John the Baptist and Jesus. The fulfillment of prophecy. In Malachi, Jesus was talked about, as spoken of as the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. John the Baptist was spoken of as though coming in the spirit of Elijah, and that was turning the hearts of the people back to God. He said, this is he of whom it was written. This is the one. Don't look at what he looked like. Listen to the message. Listen to what he's saying. Pay attention to what he's saying. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Can you imagine? This is Jesus speaking. There's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, John did not live long enough on earth to see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet he knew that this was the Lamb. And he was going to stand strong for that. So, I say all of that, and here's where I'm coming to with this message today. If it happened to John the Baptist, be assured it can happen to us. My mind's going to Gideon right now for just a moment. I'm not changing subjects, but Gideon, when the Midianites were coming up against Israel every year and robbing them, destroying their crops, taking everything that they had worked hard for all year long, suddenly it would be taken away. And the angel of the Lord came and talked to Gideon and said that he was highly favored. You man of valor. And Gideon looked at the angel and said, if we're highly favored, why is this happening? Have you ever been there? If God is for me, why is this happening? And the Word of God tells us that from beginning to end. The Word of God tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? But the human side of us, well, if God is for us, why am I going through this? If God is for me, why is this happening? Gideon, the man that God used as a judge of Israel to deliver His people, he had that same question. So can I tell you, if you've never been there, but you happen to go into that valley, or you know somebody who's in that valley, can I tell you there's great hope. There's great assurance. You don't have to stay there. And the reason that I know you don't have to stay there, so when you go to the end of chapter 11, those passages of Scripture that we have heard so many times. And you know, sometimes, how do I word this? Sometimes you can hear something so many times that you begin to take it for granted. Sometimes when something is first said to you, brand new, and it just takes your breath away. If you're not careful, there are times that can become so mundane, it becomes so seemingly trivial that we hear it but we don't hear it, that we know it's true but there's something lacking as we receive those words. Hopefully you've already looked down to the verse 28. You know where I'm going with this. Jesus did not put down John because he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one? He didn't put down the disciples for asking that question, but rather He showed them. Not only did He tell them, He showed them who He is by what He did. So as we run the danger of getting in that dark place, if God's really for me, why is this happening? By faith, our eyes of faith can lift up and look beyond our circumstances to see the one who walks on the storm, to see the one who rides on the storm, to see the one who calms the storm, to see the one who takes us by the hand and takes us to that place of peace and comfort. And when our eyes are lifted up and we behold the Lamb of God and we see Him as He is, we see Him with His arms stretched out. And I know I've used this so many times in the last few years, but we see Him with His arms stretched out. And He said, come unto me. Are you struggling? Come to me. Do you have doubts? Come unto me. Are you fearful? Come unto me. Are you worried about the future? Come unto me. Are there things happening that you don't understand? Come unto me. Are there things that are weighing you down? Things that are causing sometimes your very knees to buckle? He says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Notice something. He didn't say, once you get your act together, you can come and talk to me. He says, come just as you are. We sing that song, Just As I Am. He says, come just as you are. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll try my best to give you some comfort. I'll try my best to say something that's right and good and uplifting and upbuilding. Please shake your head no. He did not say that. He said, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not only learn about him, but to learn from him who he is, what he's capable of doing, and how he can take us through the hardest, most difficult times that we would ever have to experience. For I'm me. I'm not going to put you down. I'm not going to say you ought to be able to handle that. I'm not going to say I don't even know how to get you through that. He says, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Did John find rest? I believe he did. Even as I don't know if they used the sword or the guillotine, however they did it, even as he was there ready for that, he had a peace in his heart. I serve the living God. I know the Messiah. I've watched him. I love him. And I thank him. You shall find rest into your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not a farmer. I've never plowed the fields with oxen or mules or horses, or been at the back of a rototiller a few times, but I've never used a farm animal. But I understand that when they're breaking in a new oxen, a new cow, a new mule, that they yoke it together with one that is established, one that knows how to handle and how to work the soil, how to pull the plow. They put the weaker with the stronger, and then the weaker learns from the stronger. And there comes a time then that weaker has become strong enough that then another one is yoked to him and he becomes the guide. Listen, when Jesus says, take my yoke, I am weak, but he is strong. And he's able to get us through whatever comes our way. He's able to take us by the hand and lead us step by step by step. Even through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, he leads us all the way through. He's worthy of our trust. He's true. He's righteous. He's holy. He is the Lamb of God that took away our sins. And we can praise him for it. May we pray.